you.
Karen.
One more announcement for those of you who, in your packets, there's maps in the back, and I mentioned it last week, but you can print them off of online if you want them in color. So just so you know, little tip. All right. So, lots going on in the world this week. Lots of heaviness this week. So good to come together and just be reminded as we look at each other and sing those songs that God is still in control and always will be. So I want to pray one more time, and I just want to begin. We're going to pray for Israel as we start and pray for our message, and just grateful that we have a God who is powerful enough to handle anything that we're all going through or watching in the world around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you're here with us tonight, God, and you have a word for us, Lord. We just surrender ourselves to you. We surrender just our thoughts to you, Lord, our concerns, our worries, Lord, the heaviness that we may have walked through the door with tonight, Lord, as we see what's going on in Israel, Lord. We pray, God, for the peace of Israel. Lord, we pray for the people of that country just to feel your presence tangibly, God. Lord, we thank you that nothing that has happened is unseen by you, Lord, and that you are there, God. You are there, even in those moments when just terror is raining down, God. You are there in the midst of your people, Lord, and we know that your heart is breaking, God, and so we just pray for the children of Israel, Lord. We pray, God, for that country. We pray for all the innocent civilians, Lord, on both sides that are caught in this. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that we can lift our eyes up and look upon Jesus and know that you've got this all in the palm of your hand. And so tonight, Lord, as we come together, may we focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. May we remember that it all begins and ends with you. And may we find our peace and rest in that fact. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this week we covered quite a bit of territory in Joshua. And as I was thinking about tonight, for the last couple times we've met, the messages that the Lord and what he's put on my heart is really specific to us individually. We talked about the mindset of a spirit-filled life, and then we talked about the choices that one who's desiring to live a spirit-filled life is to make. But in my life as a Christian, I've realized the more time I spend looking at what I need to do or what I should be doing, the less time I am gazing upon Jesus. And so it was no surprise to me when the Lord went, okay, this week, lift your eyes up, right? Bring them back up. And it made me think of a movie. Have you ever watched those movies where maybe at the end of the movie they're like focused on one or two or a couple of the characters on a movie, and as the movie ends, the camera just seems to like go backwards, like raise up, and you start seeing more and more and more of the scenery, and pretty soon you're high up, and this one little scene is part of just this bigger story, right? All the, you know, everything that's going on around them, they're just this, you see that they're just one little part of this story. And we're all one little part of this big story of God. And it's always the most important thing to remember that we're one little part, and whose story is it? It's God's story. And so to keep our gaze upon Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to begin tonight because we started Joshua looking in at Hebrews first. And in that message, I read to you all the verses in Ephesians that talks about the heavenly places. I don't know if you remember that, but I'm going to review that briefly because that's the big picture view. The heavenly places is the big picture view. So the verses I'm going to read, I'll give you the verses, and I'm just going to read them in order. I'm not going to stop because there's kind of a flow to them. So they're all from Ephesians. It's chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 20. So they're both in chapter 1, verses 3 and 20, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So 2, 5, and 6. And then chapter 3, verse 10. And the final one is in chapter 6, verse 12. So 3:10 and 6:12 are the last two. And here they are. So these are all the verses in Ephesians that mentions the heavenly places. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I love how those verses just seem to flow together. They're all out of context, so remember that. When you go read them again, put them back in context. But the beautiful thing is, positionally, we are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the battle going on around us is a heavenly battle. And our weapons are heavenly weapons. So tonight we're going to look a little bit at the big picture. We're going to remember that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a type of the Spirit-filled life. We've talked about the mindset, we've talked about the choices, but we always have to return to gazing upon Jesus, because that's where our strength lies, right? That's where our strength is. He's the key to the Spirit-filled life. And there are many similarities between Joshua and Jesus, and there's four that we're going to look at tonight in these chapters. So four things that Jesus does on our behalf or calls us to. The first one is Jesus fights on your behalf. So he fights on your behalf. Number two, Jesus finishes his work. He finishes his work. Three, Jesus gives rest. And four, Jesus calls us to possess the land. So we're going to see these things in Joshua, and we're going to see them also in the New Testament. So number one, Jesus fights on your behalf. I'm not going to read all the verses for the sake of time, but we started in chapter 10, verse 28, and it talks about the conquest of the Southland. And then in chapter 11, it starts with the Northern conquest. And if you read those sections, you would see that Joshua battles king after king after king after king, kills a lot of people, 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 right? I think Kim told me, everybody dies. Right? So we see all these victories. We see Joshua just keeping moving forward, having all the battles. We see in verse 42 of chapter 10 that it says the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So we see this going on. But there's one thing that caught my attention that we do not see in chapters 10 and that first part of chapter 11. We do not see one miracle. Not one. I want you to think about that for a minute, because all the other battles before that, we had massive hailstones falling from heaven, and we had the sun standing still. We had these major miracles. And in this one, in these chapters, we see not one miraculous sign in these battles. And there were a lot of battles going on. This is a lot of territory. So this covers a lot of time of Joshua and the children of Israel in battle. Not one miracle. And as I started thinking about this, I had heard in a talk years ago, and so I looked it up, that the miracles in Scripture mainly cluster around three people in Scripture. They mainly cluster around Moses, Elisha, or Elijah and Elisha, you can kind of pair them together, and then, of course, Jesus. And I thought that was fascinating. The law, the prophets, and the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. And that's where all of the miracles, not all, that's where the most of them cluster around, those three time periods or people. And so the miracles, they're not to prove that God exists. or to prove his power. He did that in creation, did he not? He spoke and everything came into existence. The purpose of miracles is actually for God to validate that leader at that time. And we see that with Joshua. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, God verifies the law and then the prophets through the giving of miraculous powers. Notice that there is a special focal point for the clustering of miracles in biblical history, all surrounding the issue of the word of God. So this person's going to carry my word. I am showing that they are from me through these miracles. So the miracles verified the authenticity of the message and the messenger in Scripture. God authenticated Joshua's leadership through the parting of the Jordan River. We saw that in Joshua 3:7. It says, And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Same thing, I'm doing this so that they'll know that you're the man that I've chosen. But the parting of the Jordan was also a sign for the Israelites. And I don't know if you remember, we talked about this when we were going through chapter 3. God gave the people a visual picture of what he was going to do, right? Their job was to believe and obey. It says in chapter 3, let me go back there for a moment, starting in verse 10. Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, pay attention, check this out. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. And we talked about that. That ark is a picture, a type of Christ. Right. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So Joshua starts this whole thing with, By this you shall know that the living God is among you. So this was a miracle to say, hey, when you get to chapter 10 and 11, remember, God gave us the Jordan River for this moment as a memorial that as we go into battle, we may not see the hailstones fall and we may not see the sun stand still, but we need to remember the Jordan River because that was the moment he said, this is what I'm going to do for you all the way through. So he gave the people a sign. What did he give us? The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our sign. Romans 8:32 said, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Romans 4:10 says, For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, he's our Joshua. He's our greater Joshua. And he leads us forward into battle. And as women of faith, as women living a spirit-filled life, we have to remember that when we don't see him, and when we don't feel him, and when the sun's not standing still, even though we're asking for it, and the hailstones aren't falling upon our enemies, it doesn't mean he's not fighting on our behalf. We have the cross. And we always have to look back to the cross and say, that's right, Lord, this doesn't look good. But I'm going to choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Because we know who our Lord is and we know what he has done for us. The spirit-filled life doesn't depend on miracles. If you remember when they crossed the Jordan and they started eating of the land, what stopped? Anyone remember? The manna, right? God said, I'm no longer going to miraculously provide food from heaven for you. It's like these little baby steps of growth. You ever feel that in your life? Like, first I'm going to stop the manna, but you still got hailstones and the sun standing still coming. But after that, I'm going to stop again. Because I want you to stand on your feet and say, I believe you, Lord, even when I don't see you. And that's what he's saying to us. I believe you, Lord, even when I don't see you. We can put our feet on the necks of our enemies, like we talked about last week, because we know that the Lord is fighting for us. It's not up to us to beat that enemy. The Lord has already done it. So Jesus fights for us, even when we don't see it. Secondly, Jesus finishes his work. So in Joshua chapter 11, verse 15, it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua made sure that he did everything that the Lord had commanded. And we see Jesus, our greater Joshua, praying in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He completed all the work that the Lord gave him to do. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And if you remember when we started in Exodus, we talked about the name of God, Yahweh. And he said, my name is my memorial to all generations. That's my memorial. That's how I want you to know me. And we learned that the name Yahweh, according to Matthew Henry, it signifies two things. A God performing what he had promised, and so inspiring confidence in his promises, and a God perfecting what he had begun and finishing his own work. That's what his name signifies. He says, this is my memorial to you. I am the one who will always, always keep my promises, and I will always finish what I start. He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to cut out early. We talked about that with the crossing of the Jordan too. Those priests stayed there with that ark on their shoulders until every single Israelite had crossed over. He doesn't cut out early. He stays until everybody else is gone and it's just you and him alone in a dark room, right? As you're crying out to him, he's like, I am still here. Haven't gone anywhere. He will finish that work that he's begun in your life or the life of your prodigal child or your husband or a family member, whoever it is. He is not going to finish that or not going to not finish that work. And he's not going to leave that work undone. That's what his name says to us. So we know that he fights for us and that he finishes his work. And those two things together naturally lead to the third. Jesus gives rest. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, so now we're toward the end of chapter 11, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He rested. And I loved this analogy between God and creation. When he finished creation, he sat down and he rested. Why? Because he was fully satisfied, right? It was done. Jesus, after his death and resurrection on the cross, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he was fully satisfied. It was finished. No restlessness, nothing more to be done. Our salvation is a complete thing. It is a done deal. There is nothing more that we need to do. If we find that, oh my gosh, I didn't have that spirit-filled mindset today, God already covered it. Jesus covered it on the cross, right, with his death and resurrection. This verse in Joshua is fascinating to me because I've been reading through F.B. Meyer's book on Joshua, and he said that Joshua naturally divides into two sections, and this verse in chapter 11 is that dividing line of the two sections. The first section is the conquering, and it really is a depiction of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. Verse 23 is the sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And from 12 on, now we see that apportioning of the land, right? The receiving of the inheritance, which is like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, right, in the New Testament. So this is an interesting verse in the middle of chapter 11. In Joshua 11:23, that word rest is shakat. It means to be quiet, to be tranquil, to be at peace, to be undisturbed. And what I liked about this word, and when I looked it up, it's the same word that's used in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. And for those of you who we did the home fellowship over the summer, it's the verse where Naomi says to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Same picture, our goel, right? He will not rest until he has redeemed you. Jesus did not rest until he had redeemed us. So now that rest is available to us, right? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He can give rest because the work is finished. The work is done. That word labor in Matthew 11 means to grow weary, tired, or exhausted with toil, burdens, or grief. Any of you ever feel that way? Weary or burdened from toil, small children, whatever the case may be. Or children in general. Teenagers, maybe. The word heavy laden is to place a burden upon. And Strong's Concordance says it figuratively means to overburden with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. And I think that's fascinating. Jesus is like, if you're suffering with spiritual anxiety, you need to come to me. That is not of the Lord. That is not of the Lord. And that's why it's so important when we spent a couple weeks talking about our role in the Spirit-filled life that we back up and we say, okay, wait a second. Let's get our eyes fixed back on Jesus, because we can easily take these things that the Lord gives us, meaning them to encourage us, and we can take them on as a burden. And the Lord is saying, don't do that. I give rest. I don't give burdens. So if you find yourself feeling burdened, then it's time to turn back to Jesus and say, I need your rest, Lord. You've already taken care of this for me. And that's what he wants to do for us. The rest in this verse in Matthew means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect her strength, to refresh or to keep quiet. I love that. And there's a verse. In fact, someone gave it to me at a retreat years ago. They slid it to me on a note card. I was sitting next to him. It wasn't even someone I knew. I was so excited. I'm going to run upstairs and see what this verse says. And so I did. And the first part of the verse was great. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." I thought, oh, what a beautiful verse. And then I read the last line. It said, "But you would not." I was like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? And it goes on to say, "And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, until you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill." And that word pole means like a tree stripped of all its branches. And I remember getting to that part and reading it and thinking, I don't think I'm going to sit next to her in the next segment. I need a different verse. But the Lord has used this over and over and over in my life. Because what is a tree stripped of all its branches? It has no life left, right? It has nothing to absorb the sun, the energy. This is Isaiah 30. Starting in verse 15. It's 15 through 17. And the problem is the Lord says, I want you to know my rest. And we say, that's great, Lord, but I'm going to make sure that I do this, and I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got to take care of this, and I got to pray here, and I got to do this. And the Lord goes, but you're going to be just like that tree, because you're going to run out of energy, you're going to have nothing left of yourself, and you just, what you really need is just me. It's like Mary, right, and Martha. Lord, don't you care that I'm here doing all of this? And the Lord said, oh, Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things, But Mary has chosen the one good thing that will not be taken from her. And what was that? Just sitting at the feet and gazing upon Jesus and listening to him. That's what we need to do. That's where we find our rest. That's where we keep getting fueled up so that we can go out and pour out some more, right? So Jesus gives rest, and that's that beautiful just pause at the end of chapter 11 in Joshua. It says, okay, the battle's been done, the fighting's been done, time to rest. And then fourth and finally, Jesus calls us to possess the land. And so I kind of skipped chapter 12. We're going straight to 13. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. He says, only divide it by lot. This is at the end of the, or in verse 6, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So although Joshua is old, the Lord says, you've still got work to do, Joshua. It's not over yet, right? And knowing Joshua just from Scripture as we do, I imagine Joshua wasn't ready to be done yet either. He still had things to do. So there's kind of a seeming contradiction here, right? It says in chapter 11, that Joshua had done everything that the Lord said. But here in chapter 13, it says, but there's still a lot of land to possess. So is this a contradiction? Of course not, because it's Scripture. So I went to some of my commentaries, and John Corson puts it this way. Although the victory was secure, there was still mop-up operations to complete in pockets of resistance where the enemy was holed up. And if you think about it, in wartime, it's not just a clean, decisive victory, right? It's not like everyone goes, great, shake hands, we're done. There's always things that have to be done, clean up things that have to be done. It's no different spiritually, right? He says, positionally, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But practically, there are still enemies lurking around my soul that need to be rooted out. So there are things, and Jesus says, you need to conquer. You need to take all the land. Don't give up yet. Won't be done until we reach heaven, right? But until then, we have some work to do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So we work out, not in. We're not working for salvation, right? We're saying, okay, Lord, you have saved me. You have done all the work. You're fighting on my behalf. You're finishing what you start. You're giving me rest. My job is to pay attention. My job is to pay attention to that still small voice. And to be obedient to step out and do the things you call me to do. It's not to work harder. We saw that in the verse in Isaiah. It's not to run around frantically trying to fix ourselves. It's to allow Jesus to give us that rest and to listen to his voice, right? With reverence. That's what that fear means, with reverence. And taking it seriously with trembling, right? You ever get pulled over by a policeman? I tremble, right? Not that it happens very often, but when it does. In the past, long past, I have trembled. But it's that reverence for authority, right? We need to take God seriously. Why? Why does he call us to this? Because he wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have every single thing, every gift that he has for us. He wants us to take possession of. He's a good, good father. And he says, you have not because you ask not, right? You're going knee deep in the water. I want you to dive in. I want you to have all the refreshing and everything that I have for you. You know, the word inheritance is mentioned over 50 times in chapters 13 to 21 of Joshua. So it's repeated over and over. I have something for you. I have a gift for you. I have an inheritance for you. Avail yourself of it. How do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not of our own doing. None of this is of our own doing. And that's the beautiful thing. That's why we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Say, Lord, I want all you have for me. Help me, Lord. Help me to do it. So for the children of Israel, the fighting wasn't over. And when we are saved, the battle has just begun, hasn't it? Doesn't necessarily get easier the longer we walk with the Lord spiritually, right? Because the enemy knows. The enemy knows. Acts 14, verses 21 through 22 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" Remember when I first heard that verse, I thought, I don't remember that one in Scripture before. That was a new one for me. "But through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So the Israelites were to take their allotment, and sure, they took possession of all of it, right? There was still work to be done. David Guzik puts it this way: "While there is still much to do, there can be no satisfaction with a partial inheritance. God wants us to keep pressing on. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. We are to possess all of him and to keep pressing on to have all of Jesus." So back to Ephesians. It says, positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Practically, Ephesians says, we're in a spiritual battle. You see, those two things go together. There's the positional part of it, and there's the practical part of it. Positionally, we're victorious. Practically, we continue to root out the enemy, to take all the land and experience all that God has for us. And as we look forward in Joshua, we're looking forward now to seeing that dividing up of the land and this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the type that we have. And so it's going to be, I'm excited to move forward. Some of the chapters, again, are very detailed. But what I think is beautiful is about that is there's always, when you see the particulars, you always can take a step back and see then the big picture, right, amongst the particulars. So as we finish up, we have to remember that we must, of course, have that spirit-filled mindset. We keep our mind. We value the things God values. We seek God's glory above all else. We desire holiness and not happiness. Those are important things. We also want to make choices that are congruent, like we talked about last time. Forgetting those things which are behind. Leaving our mistakes, our failures at the foot of the cross. And moving forward. Knowing our God. Knowing that he is fighting for us, like we talked about tonight. And we take the stance of victory. But more important than any of those things, above all else, is keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ and remembering that he's fighting for us, that he will finish those things he's begun in our lives, and that he will give us rest. And knowing those things and trusting in his Spirit, we move forward to take all the land. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, what just words cannot express, Lord, our gratitude for who he is and what he has done on our behalf and what he continues to do. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, just for the fact that you fight on our behalf even when we cannot see it. I just want to pray, Lord, for anyone that's here tonight in the midst of a battle and has just been feeling just at their wit's end. Lord, hopeless. God, thank you that we're never hopeless when we're your children, that the story isn't finished, Lord, that there's still much to be written. And just as your word says, Lord, you go before us and you prepare that path before us, Lord, making sure that what comes to us is only for our good. And so, Lord, I pray for those that need that encouragement tonight, God, that even if they're not seeing the hailstones or the sun stand still, that they would know that you're fighting on their behalf, God. They would be reminded of that tonight, that you'd give them a verse or just one word, God, to walk away with tonight to comfort their weary hearts. Thank you that we can go to you for rest, that you give us rest, Lord, even from our own selves, God, from our own desire to be more and do more. May we be more like Mary, Lord, and just sit at your feet and rest in your presence. We commit our time and our groups to you tonight, God. Thank you that you are continuing to speak through our groups and through our discussions and through our worship. Lord, you are so good, and we just commit the rest of this evening into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.